Psalm 23 is arguably the best known and best loved psalm in all the Psalter. I didn't fact check this, but I'm pretty convinced of this. This is easily the best-selling single in all of history. I've been listening to a podcast this week called Table Talk, two guys here in London who'd love to talk about the Christian faith, and their podcast this week was on Taylor Swift, probably the most successful living musician. She's smashed every record that musicians have held. She just did a world tour where she's made billions. I reckon if David could and his family could get royalties for this psalm, he would easily be the richest and most successful musician that has ever lived. This is 3,000 years old. It's an ancient song, but it is more popular today than it's ever been. You will find this song everywhere, here, there, and everywhere. It's in novels, it's in books, it's quoted by secular musicians in their own songs. They write their own renditions of it. Last night, someone sent me, knowing that I was preaching on this, an Australian musician who came up with his own composition of Psalm 23. It's beautiful. This song is inscribed on buildings. It is written on plaques. You'll find it on gravestones. I don't know if in 50 years' time you'll find Taylor Swift in all these places. But you find this psalm here, there, and everywhere. It's used in all manner of Christian contexts. Christian weddings, Christian baptisms, Christian funerals, read, sung, prayed, preached. It's recited by ministers at the bedside of the sick. It's recited by ministers at the deathbeds of the saints in the nursing homes. It's used by ministers in the pastoral counseling sessions. If you've grown up in church, there's a good chance you were forced to memorize this song in Sunday school. My son Fidio said to me this week, "Daddy, what are you preaching on?" I said, "Psalm 23. He looked up and said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Even he knows it. But it's not just a song for young children. This is a song for the most seasoned saints. This is the go-to song for the saints if we're going to find hope, comfort, and encouragement. Now, we all know Psalm 23, but that doesn't necessarily mean that Psalm 23 is known well by us. And so what I've been praying for is that we come to this psalm, is that we would be given fresh eyes to see wondrous and glorious things in this psalm. Just as we begin, we need to linger a little longer on the opening statement of this psalm, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And when you see what makes the Lord such a good shepherd is just because he is the Lord. Don't rush over that opening word, the Lord. Our eyes need to be fixed on him. Yahweh. This is his special, personal name. This is not a title. This does not mean he's sovereign. This does not mean he's master. No, this is his personal name. So, Michael, this coming Saturday, is going to be teaching a seminar on his book. I've known Michael for some years now, and he taught us at seminary at the Free Church College, and I could at that time have called him professor. In fact, it was customary to call those who taught us professor or doctor. But I had lunch just the other week there with Michael, and I called him Michael, because I know him. I've got that intimate relationship with him. And as David begins this psalm, he reveals to us he's got this intimate relationship with God because he calls him by his personal name. I am who I am. This personal name reveals something about who God is. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. God didn't just communicate that in the words that he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. He conveyed that to Moses in the reality of the burning bush. Do you remember the thing about the bush that was unusual? It was burning, but it was not consumed. That speaks to the all-sufficiency of God, the aseity of God. He burns, but he never burns out. He depends on no one and nothing. He in of himself is life. He's the fountain, the infinite fountain of inexhaustible life. We can depend on him for everything and we'll never exhaust him. He works on our behalf. He gives, and he's never spent. And this is how David begins this psalm. And David just doesn't begin with his personal name for God. He begins with this very personal metaphor as he describes God. The Lord is my shepherd. David knew a thing or two about shepherds because he had been a shepherd himself. And what David was saying by calling God his shepherd was, God is my all in all. For a sheep, the shepherd is their everything. He leads, he guides, he protects, he restores. He knows them by name. They hear his voice and they follow him. It's interesting. What you would expect as we move into the second line, I shall not want, is that there would be a therefore. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. It's not there. Because David wants us to make this logical deduction for ourselves. Since the Lord is your shepherd, since the Lord is my shepherd, do you know what that means? I shall not want. Why? Because if you have the Lord, you have everything. You have everything. There was a pastor who tragically lost his family in war. And he wrote this. I never knew Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. If you have the Lord, you have everything. Now, this psalm could have easily stopped there and it would preach a really good sermon. But David doesn't stop there. He wants us to understand a sheep's eye view of living in personal relationship with the Good Shepherd. And what David is particularly concerned to show us is, what does it look like to be in relationship with the Good Shepherd in the good times, the bad times, and for all time? What does it look like to be in relationship with the Good Shepherd in the good times, the bad times, and for all time? Let's begin with the good times. Look at verse 2 and 3. David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I don't know if you realize this, but the language here is evocative of Eden. Green pastures, still waters, this is paradise. I often thought when I read this verse that its emphasis was God takes us there so that we can be fed and so that we can have our thirst quenched. Dale Ralph Davis actually says, no, the emphasis is not on that. It's that we're there because we're fully fed. We've had our thirst quenched and we are resting in the presence of the Lord. David here speaks about this good time, this mountaintop experience, this paradise experience. He says, not just that, my soul is restored. Do you know in the original, the idea there is God breathes new life into us. Again, if you remember what happened in Eden, that's exactly how life began. God breathed life into Adam. He leads me on the paths of righteousness. Now, David doesn't just mention the greatness of his circumstances because he wants to glory in them. Now, David mentions the greatness and the goodness of his circumstances because he wants us to glory in his God. And we see that, don't we, clearly by the way he mentions this. He says, he, the Lord, makes me lie down. He, the Lord, leads me beside still waters. He, the Lord, restores my soul. He, the Lord, leads me in paths of righteousness. This is all of God's doing. Do you know, every good time you have in life, it is all of the Lord's doing. Every time you enjoy God's presence, every time you enjoy rest and renewal, it is all of God's doing. Because God is good. And God's ultimate purpose for our life is that he's working all things towards our ultimate good, which is to make us more like Jesus. And how did he do that? Well, Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep so that we could be forgiven and so that we could live with him forever. David here in these opening verses, he's living the good life. He's in a season where he knows the good shepherd. He loves the care that he's received. And he's rejoicing in it. Do you know why God does good things for his sheep? On account of his own name. For his own glory's sake. Do you know how convinced you and I need to be? You and I need to be convinced that God is for our good on this basis, because God is committed to the fame of his own name. He's so committed to his glory that Psalmist here says that's why he is so for our good. Now, here's the challenge, and this is what John Calvin brings out in his commentary in Psalm 23. Most of us, when we go through good times in life, when we have these mountaintop moments, when we have these tastes of paradise, they should be really good for our souls. But the tragedy is, we're like sheep that go astray, and we turn one another to his or her way. And in the pleasant places, do you know what we do? We forget the good shepherd. We forget the source of our goodness. And so John Calvin, in his commentary, he says that, do you know what would be good for us? Is that when we have blessings in life, that we should see them as ladders up to God. Whenever you enjoy good things, you need to trace them back to their source, back to God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We know that because he's given us his son. But every good thing we enjoy, we need to trace it back to God and give him the glory, as David here is teaching us. Honest faith glories in the good shepherd. This is David's experience. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want anything. I have everything. And so what's the most appropriate response? It is to glorify the God who has given him, lavished upon him what he doesn't deserve. Maybe we could just do a little audit of our lives, of our weeks. I love this season of summer. I absolutely love it. I love it because the weather. I love it because I get to bask in creation. I get to hear the birds sing. I get to feel the sun upon my skin. I love it because I get to rest. I love it because I get to enjoy good food and time with family and friends. But as Kevin prayed a few moments ago, do we realize that all of the tokens of God's goodness that we experience in life, they're actually pointers to the goodness of our God? And so the question that I need to do is, I audit just even my past week that I've enjoyed so much of, is have I gloried in the God who's been leading me, guiding me, taking care of me? He's caused my lines to fall in pleasant places. What about you? In the good times, do you give glory to the good shepherd? Do you climb the ladder? Do you go back to the source? Do you have personal, intimate communion with this God who loves you and who loves to lavish you with his goodness? Well, you might say that all sounds lovely, Andy, but I'm not in a good season of life. I'm in a bad season of life. Well, the first three verses, they declare that God is worthy of our trust in the good times, but God is also worthy of our trust in the bad times. Look at verse 4. The scene shifts. It's no longer green pastures. We're no longer beside still waters. We're now in the dark valley. David's going to teach us that not only is the Lord our good shepherd in the good times, but the Lord is our good shepherd in the bad times. And so here we need to trust him, and here we need to glorify him. Derek Kidner, in his little commentary on this psalm, he says, you know, you want to know what the paths of righteousness, where they go, where they lead us? For sure they lead us to the mountaintop, but they also take us down through the deepest dark valley. The righteous paths that God leads us on for his own glory's sake, it's yes to the mountaintop, but it's also down into the deep valley. The valley of the shadow of death, or the valley of deepest darkness. As David paints this picture of this bad time in his life, it's the worst possible place. Because of the shadow of darkness, the sunshine is hidden. He doesn't feel the smile of God, the favor of God. He's not resting. He's walking in the most difficult place. But I want you to see this. David's confidence in God doesn't change even though he's in a hard place. Look at what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. I want you to see this. David does not see being in a bad place as an indictment on God's goodness. Bad things, if you like, happen to all people. Bad things happen to God's people. David sees this time in this dark place as an opportunity for him to have his eyes wide open to the presence of his God. I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Maybe you are in a bad season of life morning, hard season of life this morning. Can I ask you, what is your attention on? What captures the gaze of your eyes, of the eyes of your faith? It's fascinating, right? David's in the deepest, darkest valley, and his gaze is not on the things that he's afraid of. His gaze is upon his God, his good shepherd, who is with him. This is the testimony of a sheep who has confidence in the shepherd. And David knew a thing about that because he'd led so many sheep through valleys. Whatever valley you may be in this morning, know that you are not in it by yourself. You are not walking alone if you are one of God's sheep. It's really fascinating. American late minister, 10th Presbyterian Church, James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, we're never so conscious of the presence of God as when we pass through life's valleys. Another thing you need to notice about the psalm as you read the psalm is, did you notice that it started in the third person? It's all he. But now that he's in the valley of the shadow of death, he is talking in the second person. It's all you. You know what happens in the valley? We don't just talk about God, we talk to God. We have this real intimacy with God. Isn't it ironic, right, that in the good times we forget God, but in the bad times we seem drawn to God, conscious of his presence. There's so many people who, when they go through bad times at first, when they go through the valley, they think that God has left them, only to discover that God is with them. David is a shepherd. He knows that God uses everything he has, his rod and his staff, for the good purposes of the sheep, to comfort and encourage. You know, there's still more difficulty in this valley. Some people, and I probably agree with it, but I think you can read this psalm in so many different ways, would say there's only one dominant metaphor, and it's this metaphor of shepherd with a sheep. Other people would say there's three metaphors that work their way through this psalm. There's the shepherd with the sheep, there's the companion with the traveler, and then there's the host with his guest. Well, whatever one you want to take, let's just imagine that here's David, and he is that companion. He is a traveler with his companion God. And God, now this host, treats him as his guest. And he puts on this banquet in this place of darkness and difficulty. Notice what he says, you prepare a table before me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. So in the ancient Near East, if you were a traveler and you need to stop off and stay somewhere. You'd knock on people's doors, and if they welcomed you in, it would be customary that they would wash your feet, they'd make a meal for you, and they would take care of your needs for those few days. If you had enemies pursuing you, the host who's welcomed you in, your enemies would become their enemies. And here David, he's so conscious of the fact that God, who is his shepherd, who prepares this meal for him, and it's a lavish meal for him, he does so in the presence of David's enemies because David's enemies are God's enemies. And so David no longer needs to fear regarding his enemies. And listen, this host God, he does more than what was needed. Instead of just washing David's dirty feet, he anoints his head with a fragrant oil. He lavishes his love on him. He takes care of him. And he gives him a cup, and the cup overflows for him. Again, it's a picture of the goodness of God, the generous host, loving David. This is fascinating, right? David's in a dark place, in a bad place, and his eyes of faith are open. One, to the presence of God, and then two, to the provision of the Lord. Again, can I ask you this question? You might be going through a dark time right now. Are your eyes open to the presence of God? And are your eyes open to the provision that God has made? Do you know what God has done? He's put on this banquet. Because the good shepherd came and he hungered in the wilderness. He thirsted on the cross. He's put on this banquet and he can anoint our heads with oil because the good shepherd was crowned with thorns and anointed with spit. He's put on this banquet and he gives David this cup that overflows because the good shepherd, the good Lord, he drank the cup of God's bitter wrath down to its dregs. And now he's filled it up with the joy of his salvation for David to drink. He didn't deserve this, but the good shepherd defeated his enemies of sin, death, and Satan. And so David's able to say, the good shepherd is good to me in the good times, and he's good to me in the bad times. But that's not all. Very briefly, he's good to me for all time. Look at the last line of verse 6. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's fascinating. All through this psalm, right, there's this confidence in David about the care and the commitment of God towards him. And now he ends this psalm with this just note of confidence. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David, how can you be so sure? I'll tell you how you can be so sure. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Remember, this is a sheep's eye view of the good shepherd. David understood that the shepherd was leading him, the good shepherd was guiding him, taking him on the path of righteousness that led to the pleasant places and led through the valley of the shadow of death. But David, as he closes the psalm, he says, but do you know what I also am aware of? God doesn't just lead me, God pursues me. And he pursues me with his goodness and his mercy all the days of my life. Twin attributes of God, the goodness and the mercy of God. Spurgeon beautifully calls them God's footmen. They follow God's children every day. Spurgeon asks the question, why do I need both? Wouldn't goodness alone be enough? No, says Spurgeon, you need goodness and mercy. Why? Goodness takes care of your steps. Mercy takes care of your stumbles. You need goodness to help you stay on your feet and walk according to the will of God, but you need mercy to help you when you've fallen down. Mercy to pick you up. And here David says, the reason I am confident, the reason I am sure I will dwell in the house of the Lord is because of the goodness and the mercy of God. I've read this psalm, sung this psalm, given a very short devotion in this psalm at countless funerals. And one of the things that happens when you're a preacher, you start associating psalms with places and people. Because I've done it so often at funerals, I've often thought of the psalm as a song for the dying or a song for those grieving the dead. And it is that, but it's more than that. It's a song for the living. It's a song for life. It's a song for those who will live for all eternity. And the reason we will live for all eternity is because it's the shadow of the valley of death. You know why it's a shadow? Because Christ tasted death. Christ defeated death. And Christ overcame death. He's the light of the world. You only get shadows when there's light. And the light of the world has overcome the darkness. And in this life, we will only ever experience the shadow of death if the Lord is our shepherd. Because in Him, we've got everything. His goodness and His mercy. One story and one passage to finish. One of my favorite hymns is a hymn, Love That Will Not Let Me Go. It's written by a minister called George Matheson, and the story behind the hymn is that he was partially blind when he was born, and he was studying as a theology student, and he then was going on to serve the Lord in ministry. And in a season of his life, he was engaged, and his fiance broke off the relationship because he went from being partially blind to being fully blind. She just couldn't envisage a marriage with a blind man. And it was in light of that experience he penned, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer and fuller be. You need to know God's love will never let you go. It will never let you go. He'll never let you go. And here's where I want to show you that. Take your Bibles and let's just close as we read Revelation chapter 7. It's page 1032. Do you know that there's three mentions of the shepherd in the New Testament? The Good Shepherd, John 10, Jesus himself. Hebrews 13, the Great Shepherd, the Apostle speaking about Jesus, the Great Shepherd of his sheep. 1 Peter 5, Jesus is described as the chief shepherd. And then there's one other mention. Revelation 7, let's read from verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in this temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here is the profound good news of the gospel. Our shepherd became a sheep before the slaughter, and the lamb was shed, his blood to forgive our sins, and his blood was shed to defeat our enemy, death and sin and Satan forevermore, so that he will shepherd us in the good times, the bad times, and for all time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in our walk with you, would you give us a shepherd's eye view of your Son, the Good Shepherd? Would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on him, both in the good times and in the bad times? And would you cause our minds to think about the eternity that is to come? We long for that day when you, your Son, will lead us, and we will hunger and thirst no more. We will be led to the fountain of life, and we will see the Lamb who is our shepherd. Oh, come, may that day come soon. We long for it. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.